Now let us read then at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and I want you to notice this first beast, like a lion. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. They said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard. As the third beast, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. But you'll notice there's no name given to it, a nondescript. Dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. Now I want you to notice in particular the next 2 verses. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, he's going back to the little horn. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now again, remember the next 2 verses, or mark them. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, showing they're going to be men. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than itself. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. And now notice this verse. Until the Ancient of Days came, and that's the 3rd time you read the Ancient of Days in this chapter. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the 4th beast shall be the 4th kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom were 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto him into his hand until the time and time and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him that is Christ. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much trouble me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. It's very amazing, as you read the Word of God and take up these subjects, that you learn things constantly. And only this week, while studying this portion, my attention was drawn to a few verses over in Hosea, and I want you to read them. I read them this afternoon, and they amazed me. Very next book to Daniel. And remember, Hosea is talking about things 109 years before Daniel was born. And notice what he says in verse 5 of the 13th chapter, Hosea. I did know thee in the wilderness in the land of great drought, according to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion. There's the first piece. As a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelp, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast, there's the 4th one. The wild beast, no name is given to it. The lion, the wild beast shall tear them, and then there's another kingdom coming. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee? To me, that's an amazing thing to think that 109 years before Daniel was born, here is Hosea, and he's making his amazing prophecy. And Hosea is spoken of as the prophet of the broken heart, the broken home, and the broken homeland. Strange as it may seem, that broken home was his home. And God made him pass through an experience, and this was often found in the Word of God, these prophets that God used. It was true concerning Jeremiah. It was true concerning Ezekiel. It's true now in this case. And he was made to taste a little of what God experienced with his people. Here he finds his wife, and she was unfaithful to him. And it caused a broken home. Now, says God, you'll be able to go to my people Israel. You've learned from experience naturally how I feel toward my people. That was one witness, that nation which I call my wife.
He's been unfaithful to me. He's been guilty of idolatry. He's taken other gods. And here is the prophet Hosea speaking from a broken heart about his broken home and also his broken homeland. God oftentimes makes his servants pass through bitter experience in order that that might color and characterize their ministry, that they might help others. And so we find Hosea mentioning these very kings that are to come. And 109 years later, Daniel is born, and then you have these various kings brought before you. Now, as you'll notice, that in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he had his dream that gave us a picture of the times of the Gentiles, those four metals, and then the stone cut out without hands that smote the image upon the feet. Here you have Daniel, and he's having a dream. And Daniel's dream is more or less a review, a prophecy, and also a review of the times of the Gentiles looked at from God's point of view. And you'll notice how in Nebuchadnezzar's case, he was troubled. We pointed it out last Sunday. He couldn't sleep. Now you find Daniel, and he's troubled. Daniel's not troubled like the king Nebuchadnezzar was, or also Belshazzar and Darius. They were troubled. But Daniel's not troubled in the same way. He was disturbed because he saw what was going to come upon God's earthly people. He saw the punishment and the judgment that was going to come upon the children of Israel, that people that he was a part of and that he loved. Daniel was disturbed. He couldn't sleep. His soul was troubled when God revealed to him what he was going to do. You have these four powers, and they're just four Gentile powers and no more. There have been men who tried to make it more than four, but they've not succeeded. As we've mentioned on more than one occasion, Napoleon wanted to conquer the world. If he had, it would have been a world dominated by the French. And the Kaiser wanted to dominate the world. 1914 and 1918, if he had succeeded, it would have been a German-conquered world and controlled world. And also Adolf Hitler. No, they do not fit into God's plan. God says there will only be four Gentile powers that will be world powers until my son comes. He'll be the fifth, and he'll reign over all the earth after he has disposed of those four world powers. And three of them have come and gone. The fourth also came, that is to be revived in the area of ancient Rome. And we're waiting, and we see the formation of it today, I believe, in the common market. The formation of that fourth, the revival of the fourth. After which, when the Son of God disposes of them at the Battle of Armageddon, he shall set up his kingdom, and the millennium shall be ushered in. That will be the fifth. And so the very same period of time, and the very same nations that were given to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 are given to Daniel here in chapter 7. And you see the final state of the fourth power here too. And most of the verses are taken up with this fourth king and kingdom. More or less just takes a few verses to tell us about the first king and his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. And another verse covers the Medo-Persian kingdom. And another verse covers the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great. But most of this chapter is taken up with that fourth beast. And it's so terrible that fourth beast, they can't find it a name. A nondescript. There's not a beast that roams a jungle that can be described and illustrated correctly or in detail the character that's going to arise, the man that's going to arise in the future. And he will be the coming man of sin, Satan, in part. And so we see these four world powers. I want you to notice the difference between what man sees and what God sees. In chapter 2, you have what man sees in all that he's built up. In all his achievements, there in those four metals, the head of gold, the brass and arms of silver, the belly of brass and the legs of iron, and the feet iron and clay, deteriorating from head to foot, and that's been true of the world ever since Nebuchadnezzar. None of the empires have been so great as the Babylonian Empire. And so you find this empire, Babylonian Empire, and my, how glorious it was. And then the next empire, the Medo-Persian, silver. The next one, brass. The next one, iron. Then the iron mixed with clay. Man sees some value, because you're speaking in terms of gold and silver and brass. Man sees some value in what he's done, his achievement, his accomplishment. And man glories in, if not this great Babylon which I have built before. You know, the world today is glorying in its achievements. My, we're living in a wonderful age, aren't we? A man likes to glory in what he's done. Why, we've gone to the moon. And it's amazing what has been accomplished by man in the last few years in the field of science, space exploration, and so on. It's been wonderful. Man sees value in what he's done. Man has accomplished great things. God says, but I am going to give you what I see. And I'm going to cover the same period, the same king, and the same kingdom. And I'll see, let you know what I see. I see four jungle beasts. Not silver, not gold, not brass, not iron, not metals of value. I see four jungle beasts. God looks on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And for the last 2,500 years, man has been looking at what he has achieved. What he has accomplished. The progress he's made. He's looking on the outward appearance. But God says, I'm going to go to the heart of this subject. I'm going to tell you what I see these kings and kingdoms to be and how they're going to end. And it's quite edifying to go down these two. You can do it side by side. In chapter 2, you have the gold. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was. Then, chapter 7, you have the lion, the beast, the Babylonian Empire. Both the gold and the lion speak of the Babylonian Empire. Then the next one, man sees silver, the Medo-Persian. And then you have the bear. That's what God sees. And so the silver and the bear mean the same, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then you have the third, the brass. And here you have the Grecian Empire. And God sees a leopard. A leopard. And there's your Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Then the iron. And what does God see about the iron? God says the iron smashes and breaks in pieces all metals. And God gives us the fourth beast, unnumbered. He hardly knows how to describe it. Daniel in the dream, in verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. And he had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. What he couldn't capture and use, he disposed of, he stamped with his feet. Such is the monster of iniquity that is to come. He'll be an economic expert. He'll be a military genius. This man of sin. Satan incarnate. And God can't think of a beast that roams the forest to liken this man, this monster of iniquity, who's going to arise in the days that are to come. Antiochus Epiphanes, that's mentioned in connection with the Roman Empire, is only a foreshadow of the coming monster of iniquity. A lot of historians think that possibly Antiochus Epiphanes was the fourth beast, but he was not. Because the fourth empire here is associated with the Ancient of Days. And three times over in this chapter, you have reference made to the Ancient of Days. On how the books are opened. On how the Ancient of Days gives the government to his son. Well, if Antiochus Epiphanes was the man that some students try to say is brought before us in the fourth beast, then has Jesus Christ come? Then he has set up his kingdom on all this effect. No friend, the man of sin has not come. Christ has not set up his kingdom. The battle of Armageddon has not been fought. So we know conclusively that Antiochus Epiphanes, that brutal Roman, was not the one that is spoken of here tremendously. And then you'll notice in connection with the ten toes. In connection with the image, you've got ten toes, but in connection with the nondescript, you've got ten horns and ten kings. And then a stone fell. A stone fell. And then, over in chapter 7, the Ancient of Days, Christ. You have man's view, and you have God's view. And what does God say about the fifth empire? The fifth empire is Christ. And man sees Christ as a rough mountain stone. A rough mountain stone. But how does God describe his son and his kingdom? He tells us in verses 9 and 10, and what a difference. Verses 9 and 10, this is what God says about the kingdom of his son. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, that is, worshipping. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. All that man saw, and all that he described Christ as in chapter 2, was a rough mountain stone. You have that also referred to in Isaiah. There was no beauty that men desired it. But when God speaks of his son, God gives you a proper view of his son and the glorious reign that will be his in a soon coming day. And so you have the parallel of chapter 2 and chapter 7. And comparing these, you have, as I've already mentioned, the time of the Gentiles. Running from the beginning of Gentile rule under Nebuchadnezzar until the battle of Armageddon. Now let us look at the first moment. Verse 4. Here you have Nebuchadnezzar, his insanity and his conversion we took up in chapter 4. How he had a beast's heart, and then a man's heart was given unto him. And the winged lion is the symbol of the Babylonian Empire to this day. Of course, as far as Babylon is concerned, it's been split up and hardly a piece of Babylon found, but that was, and there are pieces in museums. Some of their money, and it has the winged lion stamped upon it, the Babylonian Empire. Then you'll notice the second in verse 5, Medo-Persia. And you notice how the bear here rose up on one side, meaning that one of these two would be the stronger, the Medo-Persian, and the Persians dominated the kingdom. Medo raised up on one side was stronger than Persia, or rather the other way around, Persia was the strongest. And Persia it was, you'll notice the beast had three ribs in its mouth. It devoured, and what did the Persians devour? Three nations, small nations. They devoured Chaldea, Lydia, and Egypt. History tells you that. And furthermore, the bear speaks of that which is cruel and cunning. You know, history records the appalling destruction of human life affected by this Persian's government. Then you come to the third beast here in verse 6. The Grecian, or the leopard, Alexander the Great. That brilliant son of Philip of Macedon. And as you see the leopard, how swift the leopard can run. The leopard can outrun the lion, it can outrun the bear. And Alexander the Great was 39 when he had conquered the world. You'll notice what happened. Four heads came up from the leper. And when Alexander the Great died, four generals took over. And the four wings on the speech speaks of the rapidity with which Alexander conquered the world. And the four heads, his four main generals, took over when he died. And they reigned over Greece, Thrace, Syria, and Egypt. And then the fourth beast, in verse 7, we've already read about it. Nondescript, fearful, terrible, wantonly, mercilessly destructive. Feet stamping and claws tearing, lacerating what it could not eat, it destroyed. And such was true of these empires. It's best for us to concentrate on the fourth one. So that's the one I'm interested in, and I'm sure that's the one all of us are interested in. The Babylonians have passed. Medo-Persians have passed. The Grecians, far as their great power was concerned, has passed too. Greece will never see the glory she once had. And Rome, yes, Rome had a glorious reign under the Caesars. And Rome, if you read the Word of God, you'll find what Rome has done. Not only pagan Rome, but also papal Rome. The two, they go together. And they're found together in the book of Revelation. The woman riding the beast. The woman is papal Rome, and the beast is pagan Rome, or the military, the political, if you will. And Daniel mostly deals with this fourth beast of this fourth house, an under papal and pagan Rome. Millions of saints have died, and the Lord of glory was crucified. It was Romans that put him to death. All you have to do is turn to the book of Revelation. And you read concerning the Scarlet Woman, the one who's going to head up the ecumenical movement. And it says concerning her, she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Yes, there you see the power, even the papal power. Not to mention the pagan Rome, and how papal Rome used pagan Rome to accomplish her end and her purposes in conquering lands and disposing of all who were faithful to Jesus Christ. Such is the history of the Caesars. The ancient empire will be revived. That's undoubtedly true. It'll be revived over the area that Rome used to rule over. I was struck with what was in last night's paper. Some people think that the common market is dying out. Listen to this. This is from Brussels. Meetings are shaping up between the two superpowers of world trade, the United States and the common market. And they're aiming at 10 nations for the common market. The LA has 6 definite signatures, and England undoubtedly is going to be in, but they've got 10 in mind. And I never thought until this, how the United States is going to find itself on the side of the beast that's going to come up out of those 10 kingdoms. It says here, the United States and the common market. The AUS visit by the common market's top executive may help chart the prosperity of factories and farms in both Europe and North America. The common market executive, Franco Maria Malfatti, is arriving in New York today and will go to Washington and the West Coast. Trying to build up Western Europe along similar lines to what we have in this country. Far as agriculture is concerned and other things. And you definitely see here the United States lined up with the common market in England or Europe. And definitely 10 nations in mind. And out of those 10 nations, I believe we can say that much. Things are ripening so fast, especially when you realize that the charter of the common market was signed right in Rome. I have that in writing too. And here you see the ten kingdoms, but out of the ten is going to arise a strong man. He'll dispose of three kingdoms. For what reason, we know not. Undoubtedly, they'll be reinstated because they're seen in their final form and judgment at the Battle of Armageddon. And so you see the way things are shaping up for the time of the end. The coming world dictator will head up, and this is the little horn we spoke of here, will head up this period of Roman rule. When you start to think of what's going on in the world and what type and character of man that is to appear, one shudders to think of what this world is in for. It says he's terrible, horrible, ruthless. We think of some men who you might well describe as such. Men who are terrible and horrible and ruthless. Men such as this have ruled in the past. We've mentioned some already. Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Nero, Antiochus Epiphanes, Stalin, Hitler, Mao. And by the way, I read a story only this past week about Mao of China, and we little realize the power of that man and how he's looked upon as the god of China. When you read the history of China on their tribal wars, they were all split up, and it was said that no one could organize all of China. Well, communism did. And yet China hasn't been dominated by one government, all of China, from its commencement. It's been divided up into states. But communism has united 600 million people. And I may have occasion to read what is said about Mao, how he's looked upon as a god. And his little red book is the Bible of 600 million people. That's all they read. Mao is their god. Now, if you had a character like Mao over in the area of ancient Rome, if a man like that were to come up and hit around Italy, you might have reason to believe this is a man of sin. Because there are many characteristics between Mao and what is said in connection with this coming man of sin. These men, you might say, you could call all of them butchers. Nothing but butchers. Beastly men. But the worst of all is yet to come. These other men are going to be dwarfed by the coming man of sin. And when God can't describe a man by likening a beast unto him, you know he must be terrible. God describes Nebuchadnezzar as a lion. He described the Medo-Persians as a bear. He described the Grecian Empire as a leopard. But when he comes to the fore, there's no name given to him. Only words, nouns and adjectives describing the nature, the character of this coming man of sin. And Satan is going to give him all his power. And he thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ and what power he has. He could call legions of angels and they would obey him. God is in Christ. But Satan is going to try and imitate that. And Satan is going to be in this coming man of sin. You can realize the power he'll wield and exercise in that coming day. He'll conquer many, and he'll cause God's earthly people, the Jewish nation, to go through that great tribulation period. You have that in chapter 12, where you have the woman great with child, and the woman, of course, with a crown of 12 stars, speaking of the 12 tribes of Israel. She's the one that brought forth the man child, and the dragon, waiting to deliver, or to devour the man child as soon as it was born. But the woman was driven into the wilderness after the man child was caught up to heaven. And Satan persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. When Christ was caught up to heaven, Satan couldn't get at him, only through the members of his body, the likes of you and me. Satan is getting at Christ through his members. But how is he getting at Israel? Literally. literally. Think of how the Jewish nation, the woman that brought forth the man child. Think of how Israel has suffered and her darkest day is yet to come. And it was quite noticeable that Brezhnev in his address, 6-hour address at the Kremlin this past week, one thing he emphasized was anti-Semitism. And that's the first time that that language has been used from the Kremlin. Anti-Semitism! They're against Christianity and they're against the Jews. And you know yourself, when Hitler disposed of 6 million Jews in the last great war, yes, they're persecuting the woman that brought forth a man child, the Jewish nation. But her darkest hour is coming, the great tribulation. And only God knows what it will be in that day, when the 7 seals are broken. And you'll notice here that one comes unto the Ancient of Days, and I'm convinced it's Christ who does so. He comes unto the Ancient of Days, referring to God the Father. It says in verse 10, the fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And also down in verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him a dominion. Here is the Son coming unto the Father, the Ancient of Days. Do you want the parallel to this? It's the 5th chapter of Revelation. Here is the Father on the throne, and the challenge is hurled, who is able to take the hook and to loose the seals thereof? And John wept. The challenge is cast down to earth. The challenge is cast down to hell. The challenge is also offered to heaven. Can anyone step forward and take the scroll out of the hand of him that sits upon the throne and execute the contents thereof? And no man was found able, and John wept. Is there no answer? Is there no solving of earth's problems? Is blood ever to cease to flow? Or will tears stop falling? Will hearts stop breaking? What's going to happen to this world? Man doesn't have the answer. No man can accept the challenge, because the challenge was cast and hurled at the earth. No man had the answer. Some think they have. Becoming beast thinks you'll have it. No one in heaven. Is there anyone in heaven? The Lamb steps toward the throne in chapter 5 of Revelation, and he took the book, and he loosed the seals thereof. He began to loosen those 7 seals and execute the content. There you have the title deeds of the earth, turned by the Father over to the Son, and the Son from the foes of his enemies of the army of heaven, and then set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. That's where that word until comes in one of these verses. Until, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed their things. That's when Israel is going to pass through those dark and dreadful days that are ahead of us. Of course, many of them will be saved, but 144,000 will be preserved through that great tribulation. And stands the Lamb on Mount Zion, and then the glorious kingdom, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. God will give him the kingdom. And at the end of that millennial reign, that final revolt, and then the Son turns the kingdom back to the Father, and God shall be all and in all. You can sum up God's dealings with this planet and the human race in 3 days. There's the day of God. You read about the coming of the day of God. Then you have the day of the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord. And there's the day of the Holy Spirit. This is the day of the Holy Spirit. It began at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down at Pentecost to gather out of all nations our people for the name of Christ. And the Spirit of God has been doing that for 2,000 years, gathering out of all nations our people for his name. When the last soul is saved to complete the church, and that's not going to be long, in my opinion. When the last soul is saved to complete the church, then the church will go and the Holy Spirit will go with the church. For only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken away. The Spirit of God in his present ministry and character will leave with the bride. Then will begin the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ will take over. He'll execute those 21 consecutive judgments of the book of Revelation. He'll bring out of his kingdom all of the sin. Then will begin the day of the Lord for 1,000 years. And after that, when the final revolt is quelled, the end of 1,000 years, the Son will give the kingdom back to the Father. Then begins the day of God. God shall be all and in all. Today is the day of the Spirit, the church is here. The millennium is the day of the Lord, Christ, and his earthly people Israel. But the day of God includes both. And throughout eternity, the bride will be with the bridegroom Christ upon his throne, reigning over the redeemed earth, of which Israel shall be the foremost of the nation. Her 12 tribes are seen in that new Jerusalem, in her governmental capacity. And then all the nations in the new heavens and the new earth will come up to Jerusalem for the worship. This is God's program. And this is the glorious kingdom that the Bible tells us so much about. And to you who are not saved, I want to say this. One of these days, Christ is going to come. We've been saying it, preachers have been preaching it for years, hundreds of years. And the saying of some is, oh well, it'll happen, but not in my day. It's going to happen in somebody's day. And the way things are in the world, it could quite easily be your day. Your day. I see where signs have stepped up. The end of this world, another 10 years. Because of pollution. I heard one this week on the news. And he said if the country and the world doesn't do something, about 10 years can be taken off the life that some scientists give the population of this earth, the human race. Because so little is seemingly being done to check these forces that will choke off and suffocate the human race. And so the end is coming. There's no question about it. And I want to ask you this question. Are you ready? You'll notice the book is mentioned here. What a book it is. There are different books in the Bible, but there's the one I want to refer to in connection with you and the great white throne, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And of course, the same personalities, heavenly personalities, are involved. The Father and the Son. Jesus Christ will be the executor at this judgment. The adjudicator. Christ, for God will give this judgment unto the Son. And God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance unto all men in many occasions in the dead. There's going to be a book open. And the finger of the Son of God is going to run down column after column. And if your name's not there, whosoever's not name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. You can have your name on every church book in Albany. But if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. You know the first two human beings who are going to be in the lake of fire? The beast and the false prophet. They are hurled into the lake of fire at the Armageddon. They're the first two human beings to go into the lake of fire. The others will go at the judgment of the great white throne. Whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, when was your name written there? In the book bright and fair, in the home of our Father, is your name written there. I'm not interested one bit in your name being on any church register. But I'm deeply interested and concerned about your name being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it can be written down tonight. And I'll say this, it will never be erased. It will be written there in blood. And no one will ever erase it. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Four times in the book of Revelation, you read about the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. The only way you can overcome sin and Satan and be delivered from the condemnation of the law and delivered from the pest and the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone is to flee to the blood of Christ. Take refuge in its value and efficacy to put away all your sins, give you acceptance with God and a passport to mansions in the sky. Do you trust the blood of Christ? You say yes. Will you do it tonight? Will you do it right now? That's what God wants you to do. And your name can go down in the Lamb's Book of Life this very minute. And if it were to, this would be the happiest minute of your life on earth. I trust you'll accept Christ and know that you're saved. And you'll miss these dark and dreadful days that are ahead because the church is going to be gone before the man of sin appears. Trust Christ. And we as Christians, when are we going to wake up? I don't know how many people have said to me since we've been on the book of Daniel, how do sinners sit there and listen to those things and not do something about it? I want to know how long Christians are going to sit there and not do something about it. Not speaking to souls, getting people in, praying through the fellowship. I said last Sunday, it looked like we got our largest crowd when we had a rough day. And I think in these meetings on the book of Daniel, the Sunday that was the worst, we had our largest crowd. I said, it looks like when a good day comes, they make for a country or for the beach. Today was the best Sunday we've had since we started the book of Daniel, and we had our lowest attendance. You better pray for some storms to come up on weekends. Maybe people will put God first instead of giving the back seat. Then are God's people going to be stirred up and do something about souls going down to hell? The days are short. Eternity is long, and what you're going to do for the Savior, you better do it now. It may be your last chance. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. Challenge our hearts with it. As Daniel heard of these things twice in this chapter, he was troubled. Not that he feared his own salvation, his own relationship with thee, his own deliverance. Oh God, he trembled for the people of his day and the last days especially. When he had revealed to him the description of the final beast in its final form, the dark days of man upon this earth, O God, he was troubled. May our hearts be troubled as we think of the days in which we live. So many lived for 3 meals a day on a bed to sleep on at night, while poor sinners going to hell, for whom Jesus died, are not being witnessed to, spoken to, prayed for, uninvited. Come and hear about the only one who can save them and take them to heaven. Anyone unsaved is my promise, speak to them. Will they come to Christ? Come now, and this is our prayer in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 217? From every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. And He will save you now. Will you stand and sing?